this issue dealing with chocolate, and my wife happens to be a chocolate-aholic. I mean, she is addicted to chocolate. I'm not that big of a chocolate person, but she is. Yeah, I know Michelle's like, don't you be cutting down chocolate. There's going to be some troubles here. But there was a couple of them on here that I just thought were just pretty cute. There's two of them were, why is there no such organization as Chocoholics Anonymous? Because no one really wants to quit. And the other one was, if it wasn't for chocolate, there'd be no need for control top pantyhose. Therefore, the entire garment industry would be devastated if I gave up chocolate. And then she goes on to say, I'd give up chocolate, but I'm no quitter. So there you go. And there's a few other ones in here, too. Like, I guess she's feeling that chocolate-covered raisins and chocolate-covered counts as a fruit. So I had to go ahead and do that. Well, Max had talked from Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, and we're going to turn back there for today's message. Max and I had a chance to talk before the service. One, to clarify what he was going to say. Two, to remind him that I had blackmail photos, so he was going to have to preach. Wasn't going to have to get out of it. You know, and I'm hoping you guys noticed that through the 10-minute messages. I mean, I see our church as a training center, as small as we are. I do believe in release of ministry. I want you to know that over the now 8 years that Full Life has been in existence, I've always believed in the releasing and the training of people, always. I've always tried to let people stand in the position. Now, there's been times that people have not gotten along with each other, and that happens, and nothing you can do. And Lord knows I've made bad decisions in my time. But I still believe that is true, that we are, you know, we are a training institution. Hence the 10-minute messages. The 10-minute messages are intended to, you know, help people understand the experience of preaching, to help them to kind of move to where God wants them to be. And I wanted people, you know, recently Andrew preached, and I've had Michael preach and Max preach. They preached a little longer. But, you know, Andrew would tell you, did you guys notice how scared he was when he came up behind the pulpit? Anybody notice that? That's the reason I didn't come in right away. His knees were shaking. It was, you know, he ain't much to scare him, but he was pretty nervous about it. So there's something that happens to you when you get behind here. And I'm one who doesn't believe that every person is called to preach. I'll give people that. But I do believe that there is a dynamic we can learn. There are skills that we can develop, and that's one. You're not gonna learn it unless you do it. I recently just crossed, and it's hard to preach as many messages as I have without repeating yourself all the time. But I mean, I just counted myself that I'm well over 700 messages now in the almost 20 years that I've been preaching, and that's hard to do. You know, there's no sequel to the Bible. You know, so you have to keep preaching the Word. But well, how does that happen? It happens because of the Spirit of God. That's how we stay contemporary. That's how we stay relevant. The Spirit of God helps us and shows us. And I want people to just realize that they can do it, that they can hear from the Spirit of God for themselves. And I don't want to be the only voice. And so hence the 10-minute message and hence people preaching. And Max had picked up on a theme. I mean, I've been talking about what it means to be in relationship with the life-giving Spirit and the different attributes that go along with it. And one of the things that we talked about just before that was dealing with the spirit of fear. So Max's message fit right in. This is something the Spirit had been showing him as God's been shaping him for ministry. You know, his life is changing. He's already taking over some supervisory responsibilities and shepherding some of the younger ministers. And, you know, she's going to seminary, and Michael's just graduated with associates. There's people doing lots of stuff. Like I said, Michelle's, for the most part, been running a ministry. She never intended to be in the ministry. She, I remember telling me a while ago, it was like the last thing she had in her mind. But if it wasn't for her, this thing wouldn't happen. And Myrna's been getting involved in some deliverance ministries and things like that. Meredith's seen herself in terms of, you know, being a missionary. And Patrick of the Baptist got his license to minister, and he's thinking about doing, you know, we're doing radio shows, that kind of stuff. And he's got a vision for his life. Man, God just does all kinds of stuff. So it's happening. You know, there are younger people doing stuff. You know, I know that during the month, I talked to Jordan a while back ago. He said he'd be willing to help me out with some of the worship stuff. Eric and Erica, they've been faithful to learn and to grow. And, you know, and you guys have embraced it all. That wouldn't happen if you guys didn't have your mindset on embracing some of the things that were happening. But I will tell you that as people start stepping into those things, you are confronted with some self things and some things that will make you afraid. Russ has been trying to do this biker ministry, and he will tell you that the first day it happened, I told him, watch out for the opposition that happens. Chris and Becky, same thing. You know, you get opposed just by doing what you're stepping into the flow, and things begin to come against you. And it can make you afraid. You know, I've told you my read on that passage of Scripture that, you know, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against every principality and powers in high places. And I've always been very encouraged to know that I'm not wrestling against people, but against every horde of hell. Thank you very much. And you know what it feels like. Those of you recognize that can happen. How many have ever been just said you're going to do something and then paralyzed by the fear that comes on you? It's like, oh my gosh, what did I tell you? Trying to find. Have you ever thought their morning when you were going to do it, like, oh, I hope something happens. You know, Lord, send the rain. I mean that literally. You know, because it's a fearful thing. And so I believe that there is, I've told you before, that I think that there's something to being too stupid to quit. And that if I was to listen to my circumstances, I would have quit a long time ago. But I don't. I keep pressing on because I'm clueless and I can't take a hint. And, you know, it's not that I'm paranoid. I just believe people really are out to get me. So it's just the way it is. But we live in very complex times. In Joshua 1:6, verse 6 through 9. We live through times that are very much like Joshua, and I'll explain the connection in just a minute, but it's mind-boggling the complexity of the day and age in which we live in. If you just looked at the news, just as an example today, how many are picking up on the fact that, you know, after we get done doing whatever we're doing in Iraq, that we might be making a nice little move to North Korea or to China sometime pretty soon? Did anybody pick up on that in the newspaper this week? And I was awful encouraged. I was like, well, that's great. How many guys take out a billion? That's good. You know? But it can be, it's very complex what's taking place. And people that used to be our allies aren't our allies anymore. And so the security, and this is really ironic, especially for somebody that's Mike's age, Danielle's age, and Jordan's age. You know, they've known it's getting complex. But somebody who's my age and, you know, those of us who are alive, we've gone through. When you think about what we have experienced since the 60s, it's no generation in history has ever seen so much change in the culture as we have experienced. And how many are old enough to remember? I wasn't really old enough to be comprehensive or really get the Korean conflict, but how many were old enough to remember the Korean conflict when it happened in B2 there? And then, what's that? Yeah, you were World War I, George. That's the. You were retired then, you know. You were still fighting with sticks. You know? George thought a crossbow was a modern weapon, you know. It's like, wow. You mean that thing just shoots? Yeah. But, yeah. But, you know, I mean, we saw Vietnam. We saw two key political... We've seen several assassinated. I mean, those of us who are of my age bracket, we witnessed John F. Kennedy assassinated, Robert F. Kennedy assassinated, Martin Luther King assassinated. Culture changed radically. I look at those three as being key, significant. There was many others. But Kent State riots. I've been privileged to be in both riots in Los Angeles. You know, one, I was a boy, and I had to... My stepdad made me sit in the back seat of the car with a blanket on my head as we went through rioters with fires, and then luckily I was just smart enough to be working at Northrop and Hawthorne during the last riot, and that was real fun, especially we were driving. I think I told some of you who know me a long time, remember me telling the story, I was riding with a guy with a red 240 ZX, sports car that said, I love Simi Valley on the bumper sticker, which was really not too popular in L.A. during the time of the... Ours was just like, get out, and, saw the couple of riots that have taken place. We've seen a lot change since we've been alive. And you would think there was a relative period of time from the 70s till now that I think in my mind has been relatively peaceful. And I go back to, I'll admit 77, but I think since like 72, it's been pretty peaceful. You know, even what we have now even today, there's a war going on in Iraq, but most of us don't feel like there's a war. We're not living in ration times like they did in George's time, World War I, World War II, where they had to eat dirt every day till he was 12. But, you know, I mean, we're not really suffering. I mean, Disneyland stays open and things are pretty much the same thing. Kohl's has we read the newspaper and then we get really excited that Kohl's has got a 50% off sale. And, you know, we're not really affected by it. The war's really not here. You know, I mean, it's going on, but it's a very different time than what we live in. But we could be entering into a time that's very different. It's complex in what's going on. Relationships are complex. I'm going to talk about some things this morning to just talk about where fear is real for you. How many have little children that are about ready to go into school and you're afraid to put your kids into school? And that really wasn't a fear before. I know that there's kids that are just like, man, I don't want them to go to public school. Because you know what they're going to be exposed to. You know what's going to be taking place. It's not a safe place. In the newspaper last week, there was a 7-year-old who stabbed another kid for his lunch money. And that just didn't happen back then, you know, just didn't. I mean, I stabbed my brother once, but it's because my mom, you know, I'm not sure that really counts. I think you were supposed to do that. We got into a fight once, my brother and I did, with these darts, and my mom, I don't know what possessed my parents, but, you know, our parents, like, bought BB guns, and I think they were trying to knock us off, now that I think about it, but, you know, you could buy a pocket knife and have it, you know, from Bazooka Bubblegum. You could save up the right, and they would mail you a pocket knife in the mail. I was thinking, wow, they don't do that much anymore, do they? And we had, like, bows and arrows. I remember my brother shooting the next door neighbor's dog with an arrow. He was aiming for this little hole, and he's so cocky. I'm like, I bet you couldn't hit that hole. And he's like, oh, yeah. And psh, what are the odds? Right through the hole. Shot the dog. Yeah. Yeah, it's tough to explain. But, you know, we had all those violent stuff, you know, that's what happened. And, you know, one time my brother and I had those darts, you know, those metal darts. And we're having dart wars. Anybody ever play dart wars? And, come on, Chris, you had to play dart wars. BB gun wars? Yeah, those were good, right under the skin. Ooh, those smart. Oh, get you in that. But he stuck me right in the forehead with a dart. And right when it hit my forehead, my mom walked in the door and she's like, bah! She got all, you could have put an eye out. But even with all that there, it still wasn't like it is now. I mean, we had fights and stuff, but it isn't like it is today. There's just lots of trouble. I mean, I am shocked at all the missing children reports that are going on today. I mean, it just seems like every other day that Amber Alert goes off and it's complex. I'm going to step on some toes today. Has anybody here been just experiencing the last year or so just racial tensions just going on? You notice how tense people are racially? It's just, man, people are just freaked out. They're just, walk into 7-Eleven and, you know, you get, you're worried that you're going to upset the guy, you know, they're getting that uptight. So there's a lot going on. We live in very complex times. It's hard to do it. My car has been vandalized twice just in the last year. There's something tricky about the times in which we live in that have no peace. Let's bring that into the home environment. How many people here are struggling in your relationships at home? You know, things going on. You know, you can admit it. I'm not going to be mad at you, or, you know, for doing that or point you out. But there's people. Have you felt the tension going on? Things happening where you're just agitated, kids against parents, and it's not like it used to be. Back when things are different now, and there just seems to be this spirit of I'm pissed off kind of going on. And we'll just say it that way in the Greek. So anyways, there's this, we live in very, very complex times. Extreme busyness. I don't know how we do a midweek service. That's been my tension. It's not like I don't want to do it. It's that I get home at 7:30 sometimes on a midweek, and I work normal hours. I mean, I work, you know, it's just what time I get home from my commute. How many of you get home after 6 o'clock Monday through Friday? Only one? Most people are like 3:30. You guys are lucky. George doesn't go to work. I don't know how this works. But we live, you know, if we started a midweek service, part of the surveys that I've been doing is saying, how would we do it and where would we do it? And most people are like, I don't know where I'd fit that in. Does that make sense? I know it's a priority, but that's kind of where I think people are, extreme busyness. Where the weekends are like crazy. I had a friend who's just plugging away at a men's breakfast, and he's got a very large church, and he was very disappointed. Out of a church of 1,000, he had 10 men that showed up for the breakfast thing. My mother-in-law's church just did a breakfast thing. They didn't have very many men show up because why? Well, Saturdays is the day that men get to spend with their families. It's their first, probably most of the time, their first day off. And it's hard for them to think about that. But what happens is again, we get that isolation and we're not joining in community, but people are just busy. And people are just tired. They're just tired all the time. Am I the only one who's tired all the time? Anybody tired? Yeah, just like, man, how am I going to do it? Overwhelming competition. I have seen an increase in people who have called me and worried about them losing their jobs to somebody else younger or better. To where, you know, if I don't stay in the game, you know, I'm thinking, good Lord, you work at, you know, Taco Bell. How competitive can it be? But one of the kids that hangs out, I mean, it really upset, you know, at school. He had to get to work or he's going to get fired and somebody was going to take his job. I'm like, oh, well, that's great. Fear, good motivator. Relentless stress. I see it on your faces. I know you see it on mine too. But, I mean, the level of how your intensity is so amplified right now. It's just so amplified. I watched the dynamic in our church on Sunday morning. Sometimes, like today, you guys are just having a good time, and I don't want to break that because everything's funny. But there are other days where I'm seeing people just kind of coming in church. What do you want? Give me a coffee. You know, morning, dang it. Sit down. And I'm like, man, what's eating those guys? Stress. Just incredible stress. I was talking to Marianne's son a couple of months back about chiropractic, and he said that, you know, most of his business centers around people that are just stressed out. They can't de-stress. The fourth one is higher expectations and greater demands. I have a friend. It's not just the only ones here. You know, Scott and Marianne are thinking about transition, and Sylvia's transition. I had a friend who was angry to the point of yelling at another friend. This friend has decided to cash in his chips, to take his $600,000 in equity, and to go buy a house that he can afford to have no house payment. And one guy was livid at that guy. Livid. He said, how can you do that? It's unethical for you to even think about doing that. I'm like, wow. And he's like, you need, this is ministry, it's life, work. Man, I mean, I do some work at the church on the way. Most of you know that, and that place is a ministry machine. I mean, that whole place will wear you, it'll wear you out. They got so many things going on. But here's the reality: in that conversation, the guy looked at me and said, "Look at John. He's working as hard as anybody." And I'm like, "Yeah, hey, let's set the clock here. I'm not living to work. I'm not living to minister. As even counter to how that sounds." I minister to produce life, and I work so that I can have a life. Does that make sense? Do you hear the difference between the two? And as much as I appreciate somebody going, man, there's a church in the city who had a major key couple on pastoral staff who split up because the woman was never home. She just was involved in ministry 24 hours a day, never home. That's not God's will for your life, friends. I mean, I'm never going to expect that of you. And people will get on my back about that because I need to expect more. But let me tell you, that doesn't work. You know what I mean? You need to get away sometimes. I mean, those people that are close to me, Max will tell you, there's times that I'm like, you need to just go do something but relax, you know. Now, on Sundays, you got to go to church because that's Christian to do, and you won't be saved anymore if you don't go to church. But no, but there are times you need to relax doing something, you know. You can't be wound up and driven in the ministry all the time. I've seen 95% of all pastors don't make it anymore. 95%. That's odd. You know, like I said, the dumb ones like me just keep going. But, you know, so we live in these really weird times. And I don't mean to bore you all with that reality, but that's the truth. We live in times that it makes it hard to be afraid. And we live in confusing times. You know, we live in a time where what you see on Fear Factor is what we think is bold, you know. And I don't have any problem with Fear Factor. I watch it because I'm addicted to it, too. You know, I like that and Jackass quite a bit, but there's a lot of... Because it's funny. I mean, it's funny. It's funny to see that kind of stuff. My wife doesn't like it when they go poo diving, but it's funny to some of the stuff that they, they do. But let's not. I asked Max to kind of hit this last week, but I don't think that he had got a chance to get to it. But let's kind of understand the difference between boldness and, you know, just young stupidity. You know, it's not an indicator of your boldness because you put a tarantula on your head. That's kind of stupid. You know, that's kind of freaky. What did I see somebody eating the other day? A potato bug. Oh, that was just like, oh, it's squirting out yellow. It's like, oh. Are there anybody who would like watching those kind of, what's it called, Viva La Bam and all those crazy kinds of stuff there? I mean, I'm so grateful he's not my child because I'd have to kill that guy. But he just frightens his parents, sticks an alligator in his mom's kitchen. Oh, man, that'd be freaking me out. But it's funny, but it's not boldness. Does that make sense? I mean, that's the kind of stuff, and I've been there. I was that kind of kid when my mom would say, you know, just if Billy jumped off a roof, would you? Yeah. I kind of look him in the eye the next day. Of course I would. You know, I've done that. I remember sliding off my roof on a cardboard box with Rick Petelski into my shallow end of my pool because we thought we could make it 30 feet off that jump and didn't quite work. Well, I made it to the water. Rick didn't, but he never. You know, I helped him out through the summer as he mended his broken leg. You know, it helped to launch off of Rick as we were falling. Yeah, that helped me out quite a bit. Hey, we're not going to make it. Shoo! Yeah, off he goes. But that's not bravery. Do you know what I mean? That's stupidity. Does that make sense? I saw another guy the other day. We were in Van Nuys, and this guy was going to go give this gang a piece of his mind, and he did not recognize how much danger he was in. It was over by the little drugstore by the corner of Van Nuys and Sherman Way. And there, I mean, I don't know how to tell what this bad gang is out in Van Nuys, but I could tell anybody who has a number 13 tattooed in the middle of his forehead, I got a pretty good idea he's probably not rational. But this guy was just in his face about respect and, you know, you call him puto, spitting on his shoes. And I'm like, oh, this guy's going to get killed. So I just said, he's crazy, you know, and I had a lot of, you know, I was with a friend of mine, and we kind of just said, ease up, he's an old man, and, you know, they dismissed it. But that's not bravery either, you know, that's just stupidity. So there's a fine line between doing stuff that's stupid and doing stuff that's brave. And it is, we're time here. So what is boldness? I mean, boldness is not just displays of insanity. It's living in the context of Jesus. When everything else seems to say, I quit, it's calling up something from inside of you to be shored up. Now, Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, and I'm not going to go there for too much reading, 6 through 9, you'll see that he's being encouraged not only by the Holy Spirit, but he's being encouraged by Moses to be strong and courageous. What comes to your mind when someone tells you to be strong and courageous? What's the first thought that normally comes to you when somebody says something like that to you? Like if a doctor came in and he said, look, I just want you to be strong, what would be your immediate thinking? Huh? Yeah, you know, it's like you come home and your wife says, I'd like to talk to you tonight. Oh. It's a human nature thing that tends to go to the other side. But so Moses is telling him to be strong and courageous. And it seems like it's going to come across almost romantic, like some kind of movie. Be strong and courageous, and then do you, and we will. And off they go. But I'm sure that Joshua, when Moses gave him those words, it crossed his mind. Because Joshua doesn't know yet. You notice that Joshua doesn't know yet at this phase. He will very shortly. But he's not aware yet that Moses is not going to go with him. And so he's used to fighting with Moses. He's used to fighting while Moses is up on the hill, you know, pulling for him. And now he realizes that he is going to have to face life without his mentor, without the person that's behind him. And you too are in that same tension, learning how to live your life. Because you're a Christian, not just because somebody else is a Christian. You remember when you were a babe in the Lord and somebody took you under their wing, and maybe you did or maybe you didn't, but you know, people would share with you and they'd help you and they'd pray for you. How many were a little disillusioned when that mentor relationship kind of vanished or it wasn't what you thought it was? And all of a sudden it's just you and the Lord and you're feeling kind of like, wow, how'd that happen? Anybody identify with that? I know I did. I know that it's where the sugar comes off the pill, where I found out that my pastor was just human and he had frailties and flaws. And there's another passage that's very similar to this in context, where the sons have seen their father naked in the cave. They're trying to cover Jonah up at this point, and Noah. And there's this passage is very unique. It says that that you shouldn't behold your father's nakedness. And I always thought that was a unique passage because I've been there when the sugar comes off the pill to a lot of people. I've had the privilege of serving great men in God, and yet at the same time I've had these sober moments when I realize that they're just people. Does that make sense? I mean, they use toothbrushes. One great leader of God asked me where the bathroom was, so I knew he'd never transcend that. One's great words of wisdom to me was, "Can you hand me some toilet paper?" So I knew that spirituality doesn't transcend that. I knew one had worried about his hair so much, he was obsessed about it before he went out on stage. And, I just held their coats and got their tuna sandwiches and gave them breath mints and watched one take a nap. Very funny story about one great man of God. I went in and he wanted me to sit with him and read his Bible, and he fell asleep and he put his head on my shoulder. And a Scottish preacher, which I'm going to leave nameless right now, but he started snoring and drooling on my shoulder. So, and his breath didn't smell too good because I just gave him a tuna fish sandwich. And he was one of those guys. Has anybody ever seen, what's her name? Her name is Fuchsia Pickett. She died recently. But anybody ever see Fuchsia Pickett in her late years? This woman was like 290. And if she'd pull her in a wheelchair and she's, shaking and stuff. And she'd get to the stage and they just prop her up behind the pulpit and she's just fire. The anointing came on her and she was ready to go. And after the service, she'd just fall back in her wheelchair and they'd roll her out. Well, that's what happens. They're normal people. They put their pants on the same way that you and I do, and they go through this. But there comes a moment in time where you want them to be bigger. Do you know what I mean? You want them to be larger than life. You meet one of your idols, and you're hoping that they're going to give you some other time because you're hoping, man, I hope you're the biggest thing that ever happened. I really respect you. And they're just people, and we get disappointed with that because we're like, how can this be? And so Joshua's in this same situation where he's facing these troubled times. And now the reality is starting to sink in on Joshua. You're it. You're the man. And he's like, what? What do you mean I'm the man? Where are you going to be? Well, I'm going to go die. What? Well, who's going to go take that? You. Me? I'm sure that he was ready to be the leader. He had spent quite a bit of time in the presence of the Lord. Those of you who have studied Joshua will see that he spent quite a bit of time before the Lord's presence. But it had to be confusing to him. Talk to me just for a second about what you know about Joshua, the great Joshua the king, Joshua who built. How many know about Joshua's temple? How many know about Joshua's gold and all the riches that Joshua had? Because anybody know that? Why didn't that happen? Did you ever notice Joshua just fades into infamy? This is an example of a guy who does his job. And forgive the Greek, but he does his freaking job and then he goes back to being who he was. He's never fooled about himself inside the Lord's presence. I deeply respect what he did. Because he did what he needed to do at the moment and he never separated himself from anybody else. He ministered from among the people. And he led from among the people. He had been enslaved in Egypt and he never let his faith get tainted. This was a very brave man that we're talking about. A person who wasn't interested in setting up his own dynasty. But a person who was just willing to do what needed to be done when it needed to happen. And I can never lose respect for a person like Joshua. And Joshua, in the face of all of his circumstances, seemed to understand Philippians 3. Paul said it the same way. Not as though I had already attained, either am I already perfected. But I follow after that I might apprehend that which I have been apprehended for. And that's a complicated way of saying that it's not like I've already made it. It's not like I'm already perfect. But I'm following hard, trying to seize and take a hold of that which has taken a hold of me. I can't escape the call of God in my life. Anybody ever found that out? And then he says, brothers, I don't count myself to get this. But this one thing that I do, I forget those things which are behind me, and I'm reaching forth to the things that were before me. I press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you've heard me talk on that message before, that if there is a suggestion that Paul is pressing on towards the mark, pressing on for the higher call, then there's got to be a lower life there that he could have had. Just like anybody else could have had a lower life. There are people who didn't make it through the gospel. There are people out there who are ministers, who are pastors, 95% of them. You know, as they start, they don't finish. They're selling used cars. They're doing insurance. They're doing Lord knows whatever else they're doing. But they're not doing that which they were called to do. And I've always been troubled by that because I'm all too human. I've seen that frailty in my own spirit, my own heart. I've confessed my own weaknesses, my feelings that I'm not capable of doing this. And when I consider what it's going to be like to lead this church in this next generation, I say to myself, sometimes I am not enough. I don't know how we're going to do this. And it's not because of you. It's not because we're somehow flawed. It's because this is a complex time, and what God is asking us to do is huge. Now, I want you to think about this. And Myrna, don't get insulted by what I'm saying. And surely I hope you don't either, because I don't mean this to be insulting. But you know, here is an old woman doing deliverance ministry. She knows I love her, and that's why I'm saying it in that capacity. She should be thinking about other things. The carnal mind says. She should be thinking about, you know, what comes to your mind when you think about what you're going to do when you're old. You know, mine involves like chocolate chip cookies and, you know, baking and taking the grandkids for a walk around the park. And that's what I sometimes think about, because that's what I think retirement is kind of like for people. So, yeah, Myrna does that. Yeah, sure. She calls me up on the phone and she says, John, I have this drug addict that needs to be delivered, you know, go through deliverance. And can you just give me some advice on, you know, how am I going to do that? You know, you're going to cast out demons? Yeah. All right. That's great. All right, Myrna, here you go. But you know, that's what life's about. Does that make sense? When Steve's daughter fell off the horse, I'm not in the proximity of that from happening. And that's a scary thing. I mean, anybody remembers the Christopher Reeve thing? You know, oh my gosh, there's a lot there to be afraid of. But his family didn't have anything to depend on but themselves and seizing the moment and praying for that child. And for this next season, in doing what Jesus did, it's going to involve you doing some things that are going to seem crazy. It's going to involve you going to visit a friend in the hospital. Sometimes a mental hospital. Seizing the moment. And speaking life into a situation that doesn't look like it should have life. And you're going to walk away from that going, who am I to bring life into this situation? Because I don't know whether I can. Well, you can't on your own. But you need to be strong and courageous, because that's the time that we're moving into. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the time. I mean, anybody really know? And Michelle, I'm going to pick on you, and I'm not going to call you old, okay? But anybody really know? Anybody who got to know Michelle? How many have ever invited anybody else from this church out to breakfast? Which, by God, by now, guys, you got to be doing that. But anybody ever sat down and talked to her? She is the most non-aggressive person I have ever met in my life. And when she was, I remember her being scared to go to the Samaritan Center. Not knowing what she was going to expect. I mean, she was willing, and she did it, but, you know, there was a big fear there for her about going on the other side of the counter. Because they're them, and we're here, and, you know, I can do this, but I'm not sure about doing that, you know. Now it's home to her in that aspect. I don't know if she's totally comfortable with it, but... But, you know, she's doing something outside of her comfort zone and outside of her context. Now, again, I'm just too stupid to know that there's a problem with that. Andrew was comfortable because he knew half the people, you know, in the line. But do you understand what I'm saying? Can you guys hear my heart in that situation? It's going to take you to do something a little crazy that you may not be willing to do in order to see God's presence and God's Spirit move in. So... In Corinthians, Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be strong. And so courage supplies the strength to stand in the face of mounting pressures. Strong in the capacity that you're unlikely to quit. And here's the big kicker for me. It's learning to put on the towel instead of throwing the towel in. Jesus, when he was confronted with an opportunity to serve, put the towel on. He served his brothers. He washed their feet. He made himself available to meet the need. And I think that that is a word for this time, is that we have to be a people who learn to put the towel on instead of throwing it in. Quit quitting on this thing called Christianity. Quit falling in and out of salvation. Oh, I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know, falling away. I don't know. Stay with it. So in Joshua 1, 6, verse 9, or chapter 1, 6 through 9, we see an example of God's providence, God's provision, and God's presence. And so, first of all, realize you're God's man. And I know that that's a masculine thing. It just sounded better than saying you're God's person. You're it. That's what I want to put the emphasis on. You're it. That's what you do. You're it. If those people are going to get set free, it's because you're going to do it. You're God's man in that situation. Number two, here's a reality. You are where God wants you to be. I don't like that prospect sometimes, but I have to accept the reality that where I am, that's where God wants me. How many of you can even say that this morning, that you can accept the fact that where you are, that's where God wants you? How many don't want that to be the case, but that's where you are? You are where God wants you to be. You are where God wants you. You're doing what God wants you to do. And most importantly, you're doing what God wants done. What if God wants you to be, those of you who are in a troubled marriage situation, what if God wants you to be a display of God's grace to a person who right now isn't living life worthy of that? Is that a possibility? That you are an example of God's grace to a troubled person who may not have that touch of grace? How many don't like that possibility right now? It's a possibility. I'll tell you that, God never asked you to love an easy person. And I'm not saying that as an excuse to the troubled person. They need to get their act together too. But the point is that God oftentimes calls you to love stubborn people. Do you like that or not like that? How many of you are too afraid to say amen to me right there? Second, God's provision. What you have, God has given to you. This is your reward. This is what you have. Hey, think about this just for a second. Envy never brings a person what they desire. You can be envious of the person across the street or those rich people that live up in Wood Ranch, and you can sit around and shout. I have never seen anybody who is envious of what somebody else has ever even get close to having what that person has. Envy doesn't bring it. Does that make sense? It's wasted energy. It does nothing for you. And ironically, God always uses what's in your house. Think of the story of the widow who's visited by the prophet. And this happened several times where he says, what do you have in your house? The key that she had was just a little bit of oil. In the case of Elisha, it was just making a cake and some oil, and she was going to go die after she ate that meal. But God gave the Spirit through the prophet and said, what do you have in your house? What do you have at your disposal? What do you have available to you by way of relationship and by family? Listen, we try to be an open family. When people need help, we try to be. We ain't got much, but what we have is accessible to those that we are in relationship with. Does that make sense? Whatever I got, you got. I try anyways, especially to my own family. And then the last thing is try to maintain the gratitude for what you have. It's a lot easier to take life when you're a little bit more thankful about what God has put into your presence. The third thing was God's presence. So we had said before that we're talking about God's providence. You know, God has a plan. God's provision. God takes care of you. And the last thing here is God's presence. God promises to be with you no matter where you go. No matter what you get yourself into, you have to have that sneaking suspicion that the Holy Spirit is with you. I'm positive that Myrna, in her last couple of weeks, she's had to have an idea that the Holy Spirit is with her, or she wouldn't be doing it. And even in deep enemy territory, God is right there. A number of years ago, I had to go to both a crack house, and I'm almost reticent to say this, but let's just say I had to go to, in Simi Valley, a house of ill repute. Both to rescue somebody who I heard was there. I try hard to have time to do that. I don't seem to, you know, because it's hard to go to those places, to be in that. situation. But on one, I just went to the door and I said, I need to see so-and-so. And they were like, oh, who are you? And I said, just tell her Pastor John's here. And they were like, oh. You know, and you get this other guy, what do you want? I want you to leave me alone, is what I told him. Leave me alone. And the other one, I actually wore a priest collar in. But I'll tell you why. I figured I didn't want... I wanted everybody on the street to know why I was going in there. Do you know what I'm saying? So that was... it had nothing to do with who I was going to go see. You know, I just wanted them to know that I didn't have an appointment. You know, so... I figured if you're going in there, well, at least he's wearing a cleric collar. You know, something's going on. And, something's going on. It was when I went in with the French maid outfit that they got a little upset. But about a year ago, Larry and I, who was with us? Was it Andrew? We were over at the head shop there on Los Angeles Avenue, and we were just fascinated just that, you know, one survived and see me. And we didn't even think about it, but we're out in front getting our picture taken, you know, in front of it. And it's not that I don't have any fear. I know what's out there spiritually, but I just believe that God's with me in that. You know, I'm able to be an agent of light in that. Number three, God blesses us with distinction. He blesses our leadership. You know, if when I go into the hospitals and I'm praying for people because they're sitting in the hospital and more people ask me to pray, it's because they recognize that God's Spirit is with me. You know what I mean? They're not going to ask everybody to pray for them, but they're saying, are you a pastor? Do you have authority? Pray for my family. So I have to recognize God's with me as I'm leading. As I'm leading this congregation, God, I have to have some sense that God's with me. And then the last thing is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit wherever we minister. I've seen this time and time and time again, that there is a sense of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I feel more in connection with God when these things tend to happen. So God's providence, God's got a plan, God's provision, there is a way, and God's presence, He is with us. And a number of years ago, I was touched by this phrase by a man named Amos Dodge, who's pastoring a church in Washington, D.C., and I had a very sobering moment which really solidified me to full life in the Simi Valley, where at one time I was thinking, that's it. This was about 5 years ago. I was really questioning whether or not I should even be here. And I was profoundly impacted by this phrase. And I hope it does the same for you. And I've listed it one time prior to this message, but I thought about it again. It hangs on my refrigerator door. And every once in a while, I like to remind you with it. Try to memorize this phrase. Where you are, God has placed you. Where you are, God has placed you. What you have, God has given you. And what you are to do, God will show you. And all you need, God will provide. So in the face of these times where we are really worried about stuff, and there was enough stuff that I listed to make us, you know, fearful, just remember that the boldness comes from this relationship with this life-giving Spirit, and it'll cause you to react in a different way if you keep abiding with the Spirit of Christ.